I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning. And so if you weren't here last week, we started off our theme for the year with all in. And our idea was that we want you to go all in with the all in all, that you hold nothing back from Him. And if we'll do that personally, then we give God permission to do some great and mighty things in our church. But today I want to talk to you about what it looks like when it comes to going all in our church. And if you're a guest with us today, you could not have absolutely picked a better day than to come to church today, because you're going to get to see how the sausage is made. You're going to get to see, pull back the curtain and see what we're all about, so that you can completely understand what it is that we're doing and where we're going and where we believe God wants us to go. And if God should so choose to have you a part of our church, we would be thrilled. But for those of you that are a part of this church, today is a bonding time. Today is a time of communication to make sure that we're on the same page, running the same play. If you've ever seen any teams in sports, especially now in football season, you'll see sometimes it looks like everything is going well, and then on one particular play, everybody will do something, but one guy will forget his assignment, and it blows up the whole play. Because when just one member of the team is not involved in the play, it can hurt the whole team. And so today I want to talk to you about what it means and what it looks like to be all in at Calvary. Now, here's the thing that we need to think about for a second. We all have an idea this morning of what we would like our church to look like. You have ideas, I have ideas. In fact, we could all sit here and talk about what we think church should look like, what we want church to look like, and we could sit here and we could have some really good conversations. You talk to different people. Different people come to me all the time. Well, Pastor Joe, I had one guy come to me one time and said, Pastor Joe, why don't you just scream and holler a little more? I mean, I like preaching that just kind of rips your face off. I'm like, really? That's what I grew up on. I mean, when somebody gets there and they get their finger and they start pointing in your face and they start yelling at you, that's the kind of preaching I want. I was like, sorry, I'm not a yeller. I've heard yellers and they do it good. I remember one time I tried it. People are looking at me, what is your deal? And there are some people who say, well, Pastor, it'd be nice if you could preach a little longer. What? Huh? Yeah, I mean, when I grew up, we had it had to be at least an hour. If it was under an hour, they called it a sermonette. Okay, Pastor, could you preach a little shorter? Pastor, could you be a little more calm when you preach? You know, I've had people, everybody has ideas, and you know, a lot of times their ideas come back from how they grew up. You know, I've heard, Pastor, we should sing this song in church, or Pastor, we shouldn't sing this song in church, or Pastor, we should have these kind of instruments in church, or Pastor, we shouldn't have those kind of instruments in church, because we don't want to be like that church. We have all kinds of ideas about the style of preaching or the style of music or Pastor, when I grew up, that we did this. Or Pastor, when the church that I went to before, we did this. And I think that we ought to do that here. Like if there's something we could do, like some tradition, then it would make all the difference. And here's the thing. When people at the church that you go to here at Calvary, if we don't do things the way that you think they ought to be done, you know what ends up happening? We can all get easily frustrated. But here's the thing that I've learned. In Baltimore, in the Inner Harbor, they would have some submarines, and they would have some battleships that would come into the port every now and again, and you could tour them. And I've gone through some of them when they went in there. And I've also heard that there are some people that every now and again they'll pay some money, and they'll get on a boat, and the boat will take them out, and they'll go on a cruise for several days. Now, I've talked to people that have been on battleships, and I've talked to people that have been on cruise ships, and they're two very different things. People that are in cruise ships, you know what they say? Well, it was really good. We ate as much as we wanted, whatever we wanted to do, wherever we wanted to go, we could do it. And whenever I wanted a drink with an umbrella in it, they would bring it to me. And then if they didn't do something, all I had to do was speak up. And it was given to me. You talk to people that have been on a battleship, yeah, we're a crew working together for one solid mission. And we're not really concerned about what we want. We're concerned about the good of the mission and what the commander wants. Is it possible that church life has turned more into a cruise ship than a battleship? Are we starting to come to church and we're starting to think, well, this is what I want, and this is what I want, and this is what I want. And if I don't get what I want, then I'm not giving all. In fact, I'm holding out. Folks, this isn't a cruise ship. We're on mission. We have a mission from our commander to get it done. And it's our job to become unified and everybody find out what their job is and do their job. See, church is not about what I want. Church is not about what you want. The church is about what God wants. So what should our church look like? Well, I believe our church ought to be based on God and His Word. So what I want to do with you this morning is find out what God wants His church to look like. And we're not going to get caught up in our preferences. We're not going to get caught up in how we wish this were and we wish this would change and we wish this were better. We're not going to worry about that. What we're going to do is we're going to look to our commander in chief and find out what he says he wants our church to look like, and then we're going to do that. We're going to major on those things. And yeah, I may want a certain song, and you may want a certain song, and you, listen, I'm not a screamer and yeller, but I promise I'll try to find one every now and again to bring in so they can rip your face off if that's what you want. There's YouTube. I can give you a lot of places where they'll do that. But listen, my mentor taught me a long time ago, if you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you please. So here's my goal for us as a church, since becoming your pastor, is to continue in the journey that God has for Calvary Baptist Church to becoming a healthy church. I'm not interested in us being the biggest church in the community, but I would like us to be the healthiest church that God wants us to be. Because here's what I know. Not all growing churches are healthy churches. There are some people, they're just doing whatever they got to say, whatever they got to do to bring in as many people as possible. Not all growing churches are healthy churches, but here's what I do know. All healthy churches are growing churches. And this morning, I want to see what God's idea of church is, because God's idea of church brings about church health. And here's what I know about healthy churches. Healthy churches have a great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Now, if you're new to church, that makes no sense to you. So I'm going to help you understand what that means with the time that we have. We need a great commitment to what God says is important. And God has made it and so important that they've been given titles in Scripture. The Great Commission, that's our mission. And the Great Commandment, that's how we fulfill our mission. So let's look at them this morning. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 28. We're going to start in Matthew 28 and then head over to Matthew 22. And then I've got a couple of other passages we're going to throw up on the screens to kind of help you understand. Because here's what I believe is so important for our church today is that we all know where our starting point is and where we're going, so that we understand that our commander is not me. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all going to be on mission to do exactly what he's told us to do. So the first question, we're going to make it simple this morning. The first question that we want to ask is this. What do we want people to become? When it comes to our church, what do we want people to become? Here's the other way of putting it. What's the point? Why do we get together to have church? What's the point? What's the goal? What's the mission? Now, I've been to all kinds of different churches. I've been a part of some churches. There are some churches where they seek to develop you, and this may sound weird, but I've seen it work, that ultimately they develop you so that you'll become just like the pastor and his family. They're going to give you certain skills. They're going to give you certain abilities. And I've seen it. I don't know if you've ever been in a church like this, but when you walk in the church, you see it, and they all kind of look alike. They talk alike. And they have the same mannerisms. Because the goal of that church is this. It's the pastor. It's not that he's doing anything wrong. He's teaching the Bible. But he's saying, listen, the way that you live your life, just do what I do. So for some churches, it's developing a set of skills. Other churches, it's to develop biblical knowledge. And honestly, when you start to think about that, you're thinking, well, yeah, that's a good reason to come to church. And I know churches, man, they go through the Bible, and you can learn the ins and outs. You learn how many steps it is from Jericho to Jerusalem, and you can learn all of these kind of things. And man, people know their Bibles. But the Bible says at the end of the day that knowledge puffeth up. And so there are people that come and they know that the Bible is 66 books and they know how to quote them and they know how to quote scripture after scripture after scripture and they know their Bibles in and out, but they're not applying any of it to their life. And so they feel like when they come and they sit in a pew and they learn more of God's word and they learn more and more and more of it, that somehow they are growing spiritually. But you can know and not do. See, our goal here at Calvary is not to make you like the pastor. Boy, we don't need any of that. And our goal is listen, I'm going to teach you the Bible, but I don't want you to be so full of knowledge that you're not taking it and giving it back out. So what is our mission of the church? Well, our mission of the church is not to develop a certain set of skills. It's not to give you all biblical knowledge. Our mission is found in what Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew 28. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore. If you want to put it this way, in light of, therefore, go and teach all nations. Now, most of us, we've been in church a lot of our lives, and whenever you read the Great Commission, you think that the emphasis here is go. And I'm not demeaning the go part, but the go is not the emphasis of this verse. We think it is because it starts with go, but when you read it in the original language, it says, therefore, go, you go, and teach all nations. That word teach, you're going to see it again in verse 20, is two different words. The word teach all nations, literally there, that teach all nations means go and make disciples. But here's what it literally means. As you're living your life in your neighborhood and in your homes and in the place where you work and the place where you shop and the place where you have fun, when you have sports, and as you're living your life, live your life in such a way that draws people to Jesus Christ. Amen. Go and teach all nations. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But here's how I've seen people do church time and time and time again. Say, so, well, you got to come into church and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, how are you today? Oh, I'm doing wonderful. God is good. When you were arguing with your wife not 5 minutes before you pulled into that thing. And everybody puts on this fake smile, and we all, I'm great, I'm wonderful, God is good. And we live one way on Sunday, and we live another way Monday through Saturday. And you know when people see us live Monday through Saturday, you know what they're not thinking? They're not thinking Jesus. But we get so self-centered in our faith that we think, well, you know what, I'm going to come to church on Sunday, I'm going to show everybody that I'm doing good, and God's going to look at me and go, look at my child. I'm going to bless them for coming to church on Sunday. Folks, that's not the way we're to do church. People think that as long as they go to church on Sunday, and so what churches did in this case, they developed more services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation. They did all these things to give people opportunity to turn on the Jesus. That's not what God meant. And I'm not, I'm not criticizing churches that do that. We do a lot of that. But here's my point is, Jesus must be at the center of us. No one will ever want Jesus when we're at the center of us. So he says, as you're living your life, as Jesus is controlling your life, as Jesus at the center of your life, go and make disciples, make followers of Jesus Christ, and then helping them to grow, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 20, teaching them. So you find somebody that's further along in the gospel and you grab a hold of their hand. And then you find somebody that's not as far along in the gospel and you grab a hold of them. And wherever they're at in their journey spiritually, you want to help them take their next step. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And here's the thing. I don't expect you to do this on your own. Here's what I need you to understand. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He didn't ask you to do this on your own. He wants you to put him in the middle of your life, the center of your life, and he will give you the power. He will give you his presence. He will give you the wisdom that you need to help make disciples. So what he wants us, what our mission is God wants each of us, wherever we're at in our journey, to grow. So here's our mission as a church. Our mission at Calvary is to help real families experience real hope in Jesus. At the center of our mission is Jesus. At the center of our mission is that whether you're a family of one or a family of 20, we want to help you put Jesus at the center of your life and experience the blessing and the hope and the growth that comes when Jesus is in the middle of your life. You see, for 5 years I was a youth pastor in Montgomery, Alabama for Calvary Baptist Church. And it was my first job out of college, and I started working and working and working. You know, I was so busy at the church, God revealed to me after I looked at this, I was so busy at the church that I did not have time to be the church. I remember moving from Montgomery, Alabama to Baltimore. As we moved, I looked at our neighborhood and I said, I've been so busy at our church, I literally know nobody in our neighborhood. As far as my neighbors were concerned, all they knew was I was some guy that worked a whole lot. They didn't know I was a Christian. They didn't know I was a believer. And I told my wife, the day that we pulled into Baltimore, that stops now. We got into our apartment and all of our stuff wasn't there. And so we decided to get to know a neighbor. And we knocked on the door and we met some neighbors. They were from Canada. Hey. They were from Canada, and we began to make friends, and for the next 3 years, they became some of our closest friends. I would talk to him about creation, and he would laugh at me, and he would talk to me about evolution, and I would laugh at him. But we understand our starting points are very different. We have very, very good conversations, still stay in touch to this day. And we didn't do it always perfectly. I still pray and hope that one day they'll receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But here's what I learned. I needed to stop going to church so much and start being the church. The church was not about these walls, that I was the church wherever I went. And here's what I learned. And when you look closely at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it's not just evangelism, it's discipleship. They go together. Not only does not God want people to go to heaven when they die, but he wants to bring heaven to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. Make disciples as we live our lives. God wants us to relationally connect with people. Maybe some of you here this morning, maybe you're like me when I moved from Montgomery. You don't know anybody that's unsaved. And anybody you do, you try to stay away from them. Or if you do have to talk to them, you have to try to make sure they don't ever find out you're a Christian. Listen, I'm not telling you to be a Bible thumper. I'm not telling you, bless God, you need to start, get right with God. No, no. You start living your life in such a way where Jesus is at the center and Jesus will become attractive to them. That makes them want to follow Christ. So what do we want people to become? We want people to become followers of Christ, and wherever they're in their journey, whatever that next step is, we want them to discover that. So we want people to experience real hope in Jesus, grow in their relationship, trust, and surrender. Second question, what do we want people to do? The first was the what. Now is really the how. How are we going to go about doing this? What does God want people to do? Once again, that's what we're trying to find out, is not specifically what I want them to do or you want them to do, not what our preference is, but what does God want them to do? Take your Bibles, flip over a couple of pages to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. See, God wants us to grow spiritually, but spiritual growth is more than a plan. Spiritual growth is more than a curriculum. I wish that I could just hand you a book and say, in 12 weeks, just read this, study this, and you'll have it all. But it's not that. It's more than a plan. It's more than a curriculum. It's more than a program. What spiritual growth is about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, some churches have made it all about rituals and religion. Do this, do this, do this. But we must be grounded in who we are in Christ. We must be followers of Christ. And then we take that relationship and we seek to improve that relationship and draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what exactly does God say spiritual growth looks like? The thing about the Bible can be so intimidating. It seems like there's just so many words and so many pages. There's 66 books, and how am I supposed to get all that down? In fact, it's not even a book. It's really a library, and there's so many words. I don't understand it. What I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is he took some of the most complex things in Scripture and made them so simple. He took what God wanted us to do, the mission of God, and got it in two verses. But then what Jesus does in Matthew 22 is he takes the whole Old Testament and simplifies it in just a couple of verses. Look at this. Matthew 22, look at verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. This is the priority. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything that you are. Go all in with him. But then notice this. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then look at this final part. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what he's saying? On these two commandments, you can summarize the whole Old Testament. Think about this. You ask somebody, "Do you know Jesus?" "Well, I don't necessarily know Jesus, but I keep the Ten Commandments." Do you know the Ten Commandments are really relational in nature? It's not about doing a religious act of keeping the Ten Commandments, but the first part of the Ten Commandments are how we ought to relate or draw closer in our relationship with God. And the second part of the Ten Commandments are how we're good neighbors. And so when you look at this, he simplifies it and brings it down to two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. See, you didn't think you could understand the Bible. There you go. Love God, love others. And God wants us growing in our love for God, and God wants us to grow in our love for others. But here's the thing you need to understand. Growing in your love for God and growing in your love for others is a process. It's not a program. It's not a plan. It's a process. I know it's going to be hard to tell this, but it's just like physical fitness. Has anybody ever tried to get physically fit before? You know what? I never arrived at a day and say, "Dun da da da, I'm physically fit. I can now stop." Because what happens when you stop? Some of you just described December to yourselves, right? We ate more and ran less. And now our belts have a little bit tighter notch, right? Since I moved here, you guys cook so well. You cook so well. You're so kind. There was one pair of jeans when I tried to button them. I mean, if it went, it would have killed whoever was in the room. So listen, I decided it's time to get physically fit. I'm in the process. I know it's bad. It's like somebody told me, "Man, you really enjoyed Christmas." I was like, "Man, I was trying to watch it." Listen, physical fitness, you never arrive. It's a process. It's a continual pursuit. There's never going to come a day where you're like, "That's it. I'm good." Can't get any better than this. And the same thing when it comes to our spiritual growth. It's a continual pursuit. It's a continual pursuit of God and loving God, and it's a continual pursuit of loving others. Now, we're to love others. There are two types of others. Those who follow Christ and those who don't follow Christ. Those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. And so at Calvary, we want people to engage in the following. First of all, we want people to have an intimate fellowship with God. At Calvary, we want people to engage in the following. The first one is this. We want them to engage in an intimate fellowship with God. An intimate fellowship with God. Once again, this is a continual pursuit. It's not like one day you're going to like, all right, I read the whole Bible, I'm good to go. I know people that have been reading their Bibles for years, but they've never tried to let God work on them and apply what they've learned. And so you know what they've been doing? They've been reading the Bible for years, much like you and I would read a cookbook. Or we would read any other novel or biography. Well, that's interesting. No. The purpose of reading the Bible, the purpose of prayer, the purpose of going all in is to draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But another thing at Calvary wants you to engage in is not only an intimate fellowship with God, but we also want you to have community with believers. And I mean community, not just, hey, how's it going? Did you have a good week? Great. See you next week. No, we've got to be intentional. I'm going to explain what that means more at the end of this, but on purpose, when we come to this place and we become a part of this church, that we become intentional in going deeper in relationships with other believers. Hebrews puts it this way when it says this, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another. Can I tell you something? When you come to church, it's not so you can just hear the word of God. We don't come to church for ourselves. We come to church to draw closer to one another, and we also come to draw closer to God, and we do it to one another. That when you come, not only are you encouraging the Lord, you are encouraging those around you. It's a lot easier to come to church when there's more people here and there's less people here. There's energy. There's an anticipation. And not to say that bigger is always better. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when people come, and people come with the mindset is not just what can God give me today, but what can I do for others makes a huge difference. Let us consider one another to provoke unto what? There it is. Love. And then to good works. What's the good works? It's loving one another. It's loving one another. Then look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, this is where you're expecting one of those guilt trips. I'm not trying to get that. Here's my prayer for each one of us. We make God's house and God's church a priority. That we fall in love with God's church. Can I ask you a question? Let's say you came to me and say, Pastor Joe, I want to be like best friends with you. All right, cool. But on one stipulation. Okay, what's that? I can't stand your wife. We can be good friends, but I don't want to be friends with your wife. How close of friends do you think I'm going to be with that person? We're not going to be friends at all. Do you know why? Because if you don't want anything to do with my wife, I'm not going to want a whole lot to do with you. Well, you know what the Bible calls Christ's church? His bride. He said, well, I want all of God, but I don't really want anything to do with his bride. Then you're not going to be very close. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Encouraging one another so much the more as you see the day approaching, spending time together, encouraging one another, becoming family. Becoming family. Listen, my immediate family lives thousands of miles away. God's called us here, and God's called you to be my family. And I'm going to be your family. I'm going to be there when you need me. and I need you to be my family. We got to be here to support each other. And guess what happens in families from time to time? They disagree. But you know what happens when me and my brother disagree? He doesn't leave the family. We work it out. We get it fixed. We don't ignore. We love. And there are going to be times where I've sat at the dinner table like, I can't stand his stinking guts. But we didn't leave the family. We stayed together because that's what family does. Intimate fellowship with God, community with believers, and then influence with unbelievers. Influence with unbelievers. This has to be a priority. This has to be a priority. We must prioritize our relationships with those who do not know Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really know anybody that's unsaved. Then can I tell you to start here? God, would you bring people in my path? Not that you can thump them with the Bible, but that you can begin living around and investing in, find a hobby, find something that as you're living your life, look where you go shopping, look where you go on a regular basis, and look for those people and become friends with them and invest in that relationship. And when the Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity, invite them to church. What we're trying to do is help people on their spiritual journey, no matter where they're at, whether they don't know Christ, whether they've just met Christ, whether they've known Christ for a long time. It doesn't matter where they're at in their journey. We want to help them wherever they're at, go wherever God wants them to go. So then finally, the third question, where do we want people to go? Where do we want people to go? See, we always arrive at a destination. You ever gotten somewhere, but you weren't quite sure if it was the right place? Sometimes the GPS is a little bit off and says, okay, I'm supposed to find that, but I'm looking around and I don't see that. Here's the point is, we always are going to arrive at a destination, but is it going to be where God wants us to be? I was talking to a young man a couple weeks ago, and he says, you know, I believe that this ladder is the ladder God wants me to climb to success. And I said, I'm not so sure that's the ladder God wants to success. I think that's the ladder you want to climb, and you just want God to help you to get there. And he goes, well, that may be right. And I said, well, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that you may live your whole life climbing that ladder, and when you get to the top, you realize it was the wrong ladder? You see, we don't want to climb a ladder to success our whole life and then get to the top and realize that's not what God wanted for us. A few years back, my son played T-ball. He's about 4 years old. Anybody ever watch a T-ball game? It's more laughs than baseball. Because you get up there, these kids are learning, they don't know what to do with the bat, they're not exactly sure to where to go. And I mean, I've seen some crazy things. I've seen him swing it and the kid runs the third base. And they're all screaming because all the parents, no matter what they do, and everybody's, so the kid can't make out anything. The coaches scream, the parents are screaming, the kid hit it, the kids in the outfield, those coaches and families are saying, throw it here. The kid's running the wrong way, and everybody's like, no. Then literally the coach kind of picks him up, turns him, and the kid starts running. He's got this helmet that's way too big and is like going every which way. It's hilarious. Man, I remember one time, the kid hit it, and he's running to first, and then he finally got first base down, and all of a sudden, so I was like, go to second. He rounds third, and his parents like, go home. The kid looked really confused, and he stepped out of the gate and started running toward home. He didn't know what home plate meant. You know what I find is a lot of churches or a lot of T-ball games. Everybody's kind of running where they think they ought to go. But nobody really knows what home plate is. So I want to tell you what home plate looks like for us at Calvary. So that way we can all know what that looks like. I want to share with you our strategy. But in order to do that, what we need to do is we need to stop thinking programs. And we need to start thinking steps. See, some churches think programs, and maybe you've been a part of those churches. Well, you get them to come Sunday morning. Now once we get them Sunday morning, then we want them to come Sunday school. Now that we got them to come to Sunday school, we want them to come Sunday night. And now that we got them coming Sunday night, we want them to come Wednesday night. And now that we got them coming Wednesday night, we want them to go to visitation. Now that we got them coming to the first visitation, then we want them to go to the second visitation. And now that we got them in the second visitation, then we want them to do dot, dot, dot. And then they come up with things like you need four for more or five to thrive or six for a fix or, you know, all those kind of things that people do. And so people think that because they added another service to their schedule that they are growing spiritually. But I've been in church my whole life, and here's what I see. I see people that are sitting in the exact same pew. One is growing spiritually and one is not growing spiritually, and they come to the same amount of services. Because somewhere along the lines, we developed this idea that the more services we come to, the more spiritually mature we will be. Now listen, if I could handpick all of you to be at all of our services, I would. But I understand some of you can't. Some of you are working, some of you are those things. But listen, here's my goal is I want you to find out what your next step is. This is what going all in looks like for you personally at Calvary. Find out what your next step is and then do that. So I just want to share quickly with you our strategy. Because here's what I know about strategies. The best strategies, the greatest strategies are simple, and they're easy to understand and easy to implement. So with the time that we have left in just the next few minutes, I want to show you why a good strategy works, and then what that strategy is, and then we're going to go home, okay? All right, so let me read for you real quickly Exodus chapter 18, and let me just give you some background real quick. Exodus chapter 18 is Moses is having bring your father-in-law to work day. What ends up happening, Moses leaves his father-in-law. He ends up going to Egypt and brings with him like over 1 million people with him back. And his father-in-law is coming to see him for the first time since he left him when Moses was just a supervisor over his sheep. Not Moses' sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. So Moses wasn't what you'd call a pretty successful guy. So then the next time his father-in-law sees him, he's like, well, you're like leading 1 million people. And so you can almost see Moses saying, hey, why don't you come to work with me and you can see how important I am. I mean, who doesn't want to impress their father-in-law, right? Look at Exodus 18, look at verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. This was not probably what Moses was expecting when he took his father-in-law to work. He wanted his dad to say, whoa, dude, you're an important man. But at the end of the day, when he sees his father-in-law, he says, so, what do you think? He's like, Moses, what you're doing is not good. Now, I'm not Moses, so let me tell you what I probably would have done at this point. Well, sir, I'm here running over 1 million people. Why don't you get back to your little sheep company and do what you do best? But Moses was humble. Moses leaned in. Moses listened. He says, listen, the thing you're doing is not good. Look at verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. He's saying, Moses, you shouldn't be doing this. You're doing too much. And Moses is thinking under, yeah, he's right. These days are wearing me out. I'm doing too much. Look at this, verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice. Listen to me, Moses. I'm going to give you counsel, and God shall be with thee. You'll do this. I know that God's going to walk with you and be with you every step of the way. Be thou for the people to Godward. So listen, Moses, your job is to receive what God has and give it to the people. So your job is to help them with their vertical relationship, but you're so caught up in everybody's horizontal relationship, how they deal with each other, that you're missing out what God wants you to do. There's a principle here that he's trying to teach Moses. Moses, only you do what only you can do. He says that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. That's what your job is. Look at verse 20. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. So your job now is to train them. What you've been doing is train people underneath you to do the job with the people that you've been doing. Verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all these people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. So find some people that are right with God, that love God, that seek God, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Verse 22. and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Then look at verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. He gives Moses a strategy for long-term success. And by the way, that same strategy that he gave Moses, God also implemented in that church at Acts. The church was growing. Hey, you know what you need to do? Set people over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And that's what we seek to do as a church. We seek to do it. Listen, we're not in the thousands. If God wants us to be that way, then that's what we're not in the hundreds right now, we're in the fifties. And so we have people as pastors, we lead over the 50s. And then we need people in our small groups that lead over the 10s. This is organization. This is church organizing. So what we need you to do in the way that God has chosen for us and our church to be organized is get involved in the strategy. What is our strategy? Let me share our strategy with you. First, the first step is this. Gather to worship God. Gather to worship God. My prayer is that everything flows around that in our life. That when somebody asks you, hey, what are you doing Sunday morning? Oh, nothing. What you got in mind? Instead, it would be, oh, I know you want to do this at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Hey, can you do me a favor? Can you push that back to 1? I've already got an appointment. How many times when important things in your life, when people ask, hey, can you do this? Oh, I'm sorry, my kid has a game. Oh, can you do this? No, I have a doctor's appointment. Why can't we put a God appointment every Sunday at 11 o'clock? Not for some religious reason, but because it's an opportunity to grow closer to Him, and that's important. That's going to be a priority in my life. Gather to worship God. But here's my goal. Is not that you just come and attend. My goal and my prayer is that you're so excited about attending that all the people you meet throughout the week, you're like, hey, you should come to our church. It's great. But for some of us, we're going to have to change the way we live a little bit. Because when you say, hey, come to our church, they're going to say, you go to church? Right? Gather for worship. Then second, grow together. Grow together. You know what I found is sustained spiritual growth happens better in circles, not in rows. You can come in here and listen to the sermon and you can just be a number. You can kind of, hey, that was pretty funny. I like that. Hey, you're a good guy, Pastor Joe. But we won't know each other other than this, and we'll go through the same thing every week. Hey, how's it going? Great, brother. Everything good? Yeah, great. How's everything with you? Getting adjusted to California? Yeah. And we could just have that kind of relationship. But that's not going to help you. And truthfully, it's not going to help me. Circles, groups, we've got them coming in the next month. Next week, sign up. Let me encourage you, if you've not been in a group, just try it. It's only 12 weeks. What's the worst that could happen? Listen, we're not a bunch of weird people sitting in a circle with our legs crossed singing Kumbaya. I wouldn't go to that. What we're doing is we're a group of people that are coming together, challenging each other, encouraging each other, showing and caring for one another, holding each other accountable, helping us grow closer to God together. And in the process of growing closer to God, we grow closer to one another. Gather for worship, grow together, give ourselves. Give ourselves to God and for others. It's serving. My prayer is that every person in our church, every member becomes a minister. This year we're going to do something different that we haven't done in a few years. We're going to take a trip outside of our church that we're going to ask a group of you to sign up, and we're going to go to Honduras on a missions trip. That we're going to seek to live beyond our walls, that we're going to seek to love people beyond the places that we are here at church, beyond this property. So we're going to raise money. And now some of you, not all of you, are going to be able to go. Some of you will be able to go, and we want you to be able to go. But even if you can't go, you can help by praying. You can help by paying. And you can help by participating with those that God has laid on to go there this year. This year, we're going to take steps forward, that it's not about us, but it's about Him, and we're going to reach out So there's more details will be coming for that in the coming weeks. But even as we do missions, our missions, as we've talked about it with our leadership, is not just to pay our missionaries and to pray for our missionaries, but we want to be a people that begins participating in going beyond these walls. Listen, if God isn't calling pastors and missionaries out of this church, then where is he ever going to do it? Give ourselves. And then finally, go through investing and inviting. There's a story in the Bible where Philip discovers Jesus is the Messiah, and he goes to his buddy Nathaniel. He says, Nathaniel, oh, we found the Messiah. And Nathaniel starts asking him questions, and Nathaniel simply, or Philip says to Nathaniel, I don't have all the answers. Just come and see. Most people don't invite people to Jesus because they're afraid they're going to be asked questions they don't know. And so we need to take the approach that Philip had with Nathaniel and simply say, just come and see what Jesus has done. And when you see for himself, you'll experience him. See, we need to change the way we think about church. How do we change the way we think about church? I've found this to be the case every time. You want to change the way you think about church? Invite someone to church who's never been to church. And then sit with them when they come. Watch how they view our services. Watch what they think. I've had it happen. Boy, I've never been in a place where people sing like this other than a concert. Or you'll cringe, and I've done this before. You bring somebody that's never been to church, and people start talking churchese, you know, stuff, words that you only hear in church. And like, what are they talking about? Or they start talking about stories of the Bible, and people are like, yeah, I know that story, but he doesn't know that story. Pastor, would you please explain that story so they will understand? Because I brought a friend today, and I want them to know Jesus just like I do. You want to see how church ought to be done. You bring someone to church that's never been to church. And when those people witness you worshiping the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it'll give you a heart, it'll give you a motivation to do what God has called you to do. And when you see them come to Jesus Christ, it's the best feeling in the world. I want all of us to be excited about inviting people to Calvary. Some of us, we have to start getting to know people. Some of us, we already know people, but we've been ashamed. Wherever you're at, just ask them. Listen, we're going to do everything we can to make these services as exciting and as applicable, and that God comes and takes control of this place, that when we begin loving him and loving others, we will have to lock the door to keep them out. So what's our mission? Our mission is to help real families experience real hope in Jesus. That's what God has asked us to do. That's what God wants us to do, to grow in our fellowship with God and in our fellowship with believers and unbelievers. But how are we going to go about doing that? It's found in our strategy. It's our strategy. Well, we put it in there so you could see it real easy. And they kind of have a flow. Gather, grow, give, and go. Gather, grow, give, and go. What's your next step? For some of you, you're just Sunday morning. Hey, what's your next step? Maybe God wants you to jump in and get involved in the mission trip this year. Or maybe God wants you to get involved in the upcoming connection groups. Or maybe God wants you to give in some way that you've not been giving. Or maybe God wants you to begin investing in your relationships outside of church to bring people to church. I don't know what your next step is, but the Holy Spirit will tell you what your next step is if you're willing to listen. Now, I'm going to say this, and then I'm done. There are other churches who do things a little bit differently than the way that we do that. And I want you to know that that's okay. The message is what is important. Way more than the method. This is our strategy. This is the strategy that God has laid on Pastor Stone Street before me, and he handed it off with a baton, and Pastor Adam and Pastor Nate in the past, all of them sat together and developed this, and then he came in, and Adam's been selling it to me, and what I realize is where I came from, the church I came from, it's not a whole lot different. The words are a little bit different and all that, but it's still the same thing. A great commitment to the great commission and the great commandment has never change, because our commander-in-chief has always been the same. And whether I pastor a church in Baltimore or where God has led me to here, it's our job to get in line. Other churches may do it differently, and that's okay. We will not criticize. But this is what we believe God wants us to do. And can I tell you something? And this is so important. It takes the pressure off me. It takes the pressure off you. Spiritual growth is not my job. Spiritual growth is not your job. Do you know what our job here as the pastors of this church and the leadership of this church is? Our job is to create environments where you can spiritually grow. But in the end, you know who does the growing? God will grow you if you'll let him. When we stop trying and we start trusting, when we go all in with the all in all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the chance today to be able to express my heart.